Welcome to Monday's Message, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We are in a series called Love Supremacy, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Take your Bibles and join us as we see the importance of agape love in the life of a Christian.
Standing and take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we stand in respect for the Word of God, as we continue our series, Love's Supremacy, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. You may be seated. The greatest of these is love. Love's supremacy. We are looking at love supremacy and what love is that indeed is supreme. Love supremacy for a life of joy. That's what I want to talk about first this morning. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus was speaking to His disciples. This was a couple of days before He was to be crucified. And what I want you to notice in this passage is the connection between a life where love is supreme and a life filled with joy. Notice, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus draws a very close connection between a life where love is supreme and a life filled with joy. Now, we all want joy in our lives. Now, joy is different than happiness. Happiness is a momentary feeling that's based on circumstances. Joy is much deeper than that. It's an inward disposition of well-being, a sense of peace and contentment. And that is the joy that Jesus is talking about. And He says, I have spoken these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Now, what things is He saying He just talked about? Well, immediately before he said that, he was talking about us abiding in his love. He was talking about a life filled with love, where we receive and abide and remain in his love, and we love him. And in verse 12, he clearly says, the commandment that you love one another. He says, you will abide in my love as you obey my commandments. And the commandment, first of all, love one another. So if you want a life that is filled with joy, a deep, abiding sense of well-being, no matter what the outward circumstances may be, then you need to live a life where love is supreme. Where God's agape love reigns supremely in your life. Joy. Someone has said joy means Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. J-O-Y. That's what Jesus is saying. Love God foremost. And then love others. And then put yourself last. And you will experience the joy of Christ in your life. And so love supremacy is seen if we're going to live a life of full joy. Secondly, love supremacy can also be seen when it comes to evangelism. Look at what Jesus says over in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, by what? By you loving one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, what's new about this commandment? Jesus said, a new commandment I'm giving to you. Well, what's new about it? Well, the Old Testament said to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, Jesus is bringing it to a higher level. He says, love others like I love you. Now, it's one thing to love others like you love yourself. It's a totally different thing to bring it to the divine level. To love others as Christ loves you, with God's agape love, with that self-sacrificing love, with that selfless love that God has toward us. Jesus says when we do love each other this way, that the result will be that all men will know that we are Christ's disciples. Jesus is saying one of the main distinguishing marks of a true Christian is to be our agape love for one another. In other words, in our relationship with one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, love is to be supreme. When you think about how you relate to brothers and sisters in Christ, the characteristic of that behavior should primarily be one of agape, self-sacrificing, self-giving love. Jesus said that as they see our love, then they will know that we are His disciples, that we are truly people of God, and they will want to know Him. This agape love will allow them to see Christ in us. And what greater way do we manifest Christ's love in us than when we love one another with agape love? If we can't get along as a people of God, how can we expect the world to get along? If we can't get along with each other, how can we expect to get along with the unbelievers at work and other places? If anybody should be able to get along, it should be brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we have Christ in us. And that Christ who is in us should love through us, and we should love one another. Tertullian was an early church historian, one of the early church fathers. He wrote in 200 A.D. these words. He says, but it is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another. For they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See how they are ready even to die for one another. For they themselves are rather ready to put to death. You and I should have a distinguishing mark in our lives in that we love one another. As our society becomes less and less Christian, less and less guided by biblical principles, the more important it is that you and I shine out as a light into darkness by the way we love one another. It is that love for one another that will stand out against the backdrop of a pagan society that is turning away from God. So love supremacy is seen in a life of full joy. It is also seen in a life of evangelism. And then, as we saw last week, it is supreme in a life for ministry. As we've seen in the first part of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Preaching without love is nothing but noise. Nothing but a clanging cymbal. You can know all the mysteries of the Bible. You can know all the knowledge that the world has to offer, but if you are not motivated by agape love, it does not amount to anything. You can have the gift of prophecy, be able to speak forth the truth of God, even be able to have visions of future events, but if your heart's not filled with the love of God toward others, and you're not operating from that motivation, he says it profits absolutely nothing. You can even give everything you have, empty your bank accounts, give it to the poor, but if you're not motivated by love, it will profit you nothing. You can even give your life, die for the cause of Christ. But if you are not motivated by love, if love is not supreme in your life, God says it profits you nothing. Indeed. Love is supreme. Now let's look at love's substance today. And we're going to add two more to the three that we saw last week. We saw last week that love is patient. Now, I mentioned last week, in thinking of this love, I want you to think about it in terms of your spouse if you're married. Think about it in terms of expressing this kind of love towards your spouse first. If you're not married, think about it in terms of expressing towards your family members or the people at work. And obviously, even if you're married, you want to think about it in terms of people at work. But start with your spouse. Because as I've said to you, I think there's no greater place to learn agape love than a marriage relationship. Because there's no place where selfishness raises its ugly head so easily as in a husband and wife relationship. Love is patient, long-suffering. Love does not retaliate. Love doesn't seek to get even. Love doesn't seek revenge. Love is kind. Love does deeds of kindness. Love goes the second mile. Love does good deeds to even our enemies. And then we saw love is not jealous or envious. Rather, it rejoices when others have more than we have. Love compliments. It's not envious of others. Now we come to our new aspect of love today, and that again is found in verse 4. Love does not brag. Love does not brag. Now you're going to really love the Greek word, the root Greek word that this word comes from. It comes from the Greek word windbag. Now that's pretty descriptive, wouldn't you say? Bragging is just the verbalizing the windbag, the hot air that comes out of a mouth filled with pride and conceit. The braggart is always talking about himself. What he has, what he can do, what he wants to do, what he's done. The braggart is the main topic of his own conversations. You get the distinct impression that he doesn't want to talk about anything but himself. That he's not the least bit interested in what you have to say. He's too busy wanting to hear what he has to say. Love is not a windbag. Love is not always talking about its accomplishments. Love does not blow its own horn. You see, bragging is an effect to make others feel inferior because you want to feel superior to them. You want them to feel inferior because of what you've done or because what you have, and so you have to tell them about it. It's the flip side of envy. Envy is wanting what somebody else has. Bragging is wanting others to envy what you have. And so you brag about it. Bragging at its very heart is seeking glory for yourself that belongs only to God. You feel like you have got to build yourself up in people's eyes by talking about how great you are and the great things that you have either done or you want people to think that you have done. It's not beneath a braggart to lie and say they've done things they've never done. Now, truth is, nobody likes a braggart. And everybody but the braggart realizes he's bragging. And the truth is, he doesn't impress anybody, does he? Dropping names. All these famous people they supposedly met or know. I mean, you see right through that, don't you? You think to yourself, this guy's trying to impress me. I'm not impressed at all. He's just trying to build himself up. Now, it's normal. It's natural to want people to think well of you. I mean, that's a natural thing. But what we need to realize is it's not normal and natural for you to try to build yourself up in their eyes so they will think favorable of you. Because it works just the opposite way. You think less of them because you know they're just bragging. Did you know it's God who will build you up in the lives and eyes of other people? That's not your job. It's God's job. You remember Joseph over in the Old Testament? There's a couple of places in Genesis where God clearly lifted him up in the eyes of those that he needed to have favor in. First, over in Genesis 39, this has to do with Potiphar. Joseph was sold into slavery to Potiphar. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now how did he see that? Because God opened his eyes to realize God's with this man. And how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned, he put in his charge. Now Joseph was just doing his job, just serving this master, and God prospered him, and God opened the eyes of Potiphar to see, this man has my favor. And he gave Joseph favor in Potiphar's eyes. Joseph didn't go in and bragging about all he had accomplished. God lifted him up, and Potiphar put him in charge of everything. And then again, when Joseph was put into prison, in verse 21 of Genesis 39, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph, and extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer." You see, Joseph didn't go and say, "Hey, Jay, let me tell you what I've done. Man, when I was in Potiphar's house, I was the top servant. I mean, I took care of everything for him. I was the man to go to." You need to make me the man here in this jail. I can do the same thing for you. He didn't do that. I'm pretty sure if he had, the jailer would not have put him there, right? We all recognize intuitively that there's something fishy about somebody that has to brag about themselves. You're thinking, why does he have to do this? Must not be that much of a success if he's got to brag about it, if he's got to add to it, exaggerate it. Joseph didn't do that. But what did God do? God lifted him up in the eyes of the chief jailer, gave him favor. So where you work, where you hang out, it's not your job to try to impress people with who you are and what you do. You just humbly, lovingly serve God. You serve as unto Him. And He will lift you up and give you favor in the eyes of those to whom it is His will for you to find favor. That's not for you to do. That's His responsibility. That's His job. The braggart needs to remember this, that it's God's place, not his. The braggart says, I want you to feel that I'm superior to you. Love says, I want you to feel superior to me. I want to take the role as the servant. I want you to be lifted up. Love builds others up. The braggart seeks to build himself up. Look at the Lord Jesus. If anyone had a right to brag, it would have been Jesus. But look at what he says over in John 12. He says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me. I wonder if you and I could say that at the end of the day. I've not spoken of myself, but I've spoken of my God. When the day is over and you're laying there in bed, preparing to go to sleep and thinking past your day, thinking through your day, do you think, you know, I didn't speak about myself today. I spoke about Jesus. Jesus did not brag. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own mouth. Lips. Don't praise yourself. Let others do the praising. Do you know that God stands against the boastful, the braggart? And I believe He stands against it so much because the boastful is wanting God's glory for himself. Rather than giving God the glory, rather than lifting up God and saying, look what God did through me, the braggart said, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look at me. Look at me. Rather than, look at God. Look at God. Look over in Proverbs 5. For you're not a God, Psalms 5, but you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. The boastful shall not stand before God. And over in Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice, as Paul is talking about the wrath of God being poured out on all ungodliness of men, and he lists a lot of different sins, notice he puts boastfulness right in there with some of those sins. You and I think, man, that sin is awful. I would never do that. Look. Being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil and full of envy and murder and strife and deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Look, in the middle of that list is boastful. God takes this sin seriously. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was king of Babylon. one of the seven wonders of the ancient world are the Hanging Gardens of Nebuchadnezzar. Beautiful palace, beautiful gardens, beautiful city. Well, Nebuchadnezzar started bragging one day about all the things that he said he had accomplished. Listen what the Scripture says. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven came saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever He wishes." Those boastful words of Nebuchadnezzar resulted in God striking him. For 7 years he became insane and roamed out in the fields eating grass like a cow. His hair grew long like eagle feathers. His fingernails like talons. He was a madman. He was insane, lost his mind for 7 years until he came to recognize that, you know, it wasn't me that built this beautiful place. It was God who enabled me to do it. Until he recognized God in heaven. God stands against the boastful who seek His glory for themselves. We need to pray, "Lord, put a guard over my mouth so I will not brag. So fill me with Your agape love that my desire is to build others up and not to build myself up." Stop bragging and start praising others. Start building others up. Love does not brag. And then the next characteristic, love is not arrogant. Conceited and bragging are not the same thing. Bragging is hot air. Conceit, arrogance, is a deep heart condition that says, "I am better than you." Now, the Greek word finds its root in bellows, inflated bellows that were used to inflate a fire. Full of wind, again. Puffed up is the word picture of the prideful person. He is all full of himself. Some people brag because they feel inferior and they're trying to build themselves up in the eyes of others. Now, that's understandable. It's a sin, but it's understandable. But the arrogant person, he brags because he really thinks he is better than you. He thinks he really is superior to you. That he's more important than you are. That he's more accomplished than you are. Arrogance is an attitude of superiority. It's a disposition that says, "I'm better than you are." In our society, I see arrogance manifesting itself in 2 main ways. First, money. People who have more money tend to think they are better than people that have less money. It finds itself in this attitude. "You know, honey, we just need to move out of this neighborhood. Now that we're making more money, we need to move into a better neighborhood. We need to buy a bigger home. Because we're making more money." And I'm afraid what's going on under that is, you know, we're getting too good to associate with these folks. Because, you know, your home that you live in, you know, in the neighborhood you live in, you know, people of the same economic level can usually afford to buy the same house. And so you tend to group in neighborhoods according to that. And so I have known people who have moved out of my neighborhood because they were making more money, and so they wanted to move to a nicer. Now, I thought it was all right. Well, but they want to move to a nicer neighborhood. So I think money is one area that in our society people tend to, who make more money, look down on those who make less. Another area is educational level. Well, I'm better than you because I at least finished high school. I'm better than you because I at least finished college. I'm better than you because I at least finished graduate school. And so, if we're not careful, we will look down on people who may have less education than we have, thinking that we're better. Now, young people, let me tell you, when you go about picking your friends, don't pick your friends according to how well they dress. Don't pick your friends according to how much money their parents make. Don't pick your friends according to the home they live in. Pick them according to their character. Are they a person who has a heart after God? You can hang around with someone who does not dress in a fashionable way but has a heart for God, and you're much better off than hanging around with people that may have the latest fashions, but their heart is far from God. Adults, do you think you're better than other people who might make less money than you make, may live in a neighborhood that's not as prosperous as the one you live in? Arrogance thinks, I'm better than you are. Love is not arrogant. Love is not big-headed, it's big-hearted. I'm going to say that again. Love is not big-headed, it's big-hearted. Love is not arrogant. Now let me give you some things that will help guard you against this sinful attitude of arrogance. First, realize that God hates an arrogant spirit. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. What's the first one on the list? Murder, adultery, haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. You see, the arrogant person may be smart enough not to brag, but they still look down on you with those haughty eyes. They think they're better than you are. God hates, it's an abomination to Him when we have an arrogant attitude, when we have haughty eyes. God resists the proud, the Scripture says, but gives grace to the humble. We see this over and over again in Scripture, that God stands against the haughty, the proud, the arrogant. King Uzziah is a prime example of this over in 2 Chronicles. King Uzziah was successful in his battles, and because of that, he became proud in his heart, as we begin to read. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, the altar of incense, only the priest were given the responsibility and privilege by God to burn incense in the holy place. For anybody else to do it was to go against God's clear instruction, God's clear order. Well, this king Uzziah became so proud in his heart, he said, I'm going to do that. I ought to be able to do it. I'm the king. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, now that's a key to haughty attitude, is you get enraged when people question you or challenge you. When you find yourself getting enraged when someone says, now, let's talk about this for a moment. You sure that's what you need to be doing? Or somebody challenges you, rather than calmly saying, okay, let's talk about this, you become enraged. That's an indication that a haughty spirit may be lurking behind the scenes. He became enraged. The leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, besides the altar of incense. He marches into the holy place to offer incense, when God said no, only the priest are to do it. The priest come and challenge him and say, no, you shouldn't be doing this. He gets enraged, he gets angry with them, and then God strikes him with leprosy. God stands against the haughty. Over in the New Testament, you remember King Herod, over in chapter 12 of Acts, we read that on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. God hates haughty eyes. God hates arrogance. Now, to summarize what we've talked about today. First, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not brag. Instead, love builds up. Love is not arrogant. Another way of saying it is love is humble. Love has humility. You say, but preacher, where am I going to get this love? Well, the good news is you already have it. Over in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Scripture makes it very plain that God has poured out this love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so, God has given you this love. Seek Him. Look to Him. Trust Him for that love. So if you want to guard against an arrogant heart, first realize God stands against the arrogant. And then I want you to realize that everything you have has come from God. And I want you to realize that everybody knows something you don't know. Everybody can do something you cannot do. You want to be humbled? My 5-year-old granddaughter can humble me with one of these video games called DS. I don't know how to play that game. She does, 5 years old. Everybody knows something you don't know. Everybody can do something you cannot do, trust me. So there's no reason for you to build yourself up and feel exalted. And then realize that everything you do have is because God has given it to you. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, I have no right to stand before you as an apostle. Absolutely not. Man, if anybody does not have a right, it's me. I persecuted the church. It's all because of God's grace. God just gracefully called me and placed me here. That's the whole reason. Paul knew he didn't deserve it. And he says, you know, when I work hard, but it's God's grace working in me. I realize that. And it's even God who's doing the work through me and in me. In another place, Paul says, For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that God hasn't given to you? Even the ability, the intelligence that you have that enables you to do the things you do, God gave that to you. The opportunities that you have, being born in this great country, the opportunities you have, God gave that to you. He could have had you born somewhere in the backside of the world where you had no opportunities at all. So He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you'd not received it? God hates the proud. Everybody can do something and know something you don't know. And whatever you have, whatever you can do, is because God in His grace has given it to you. So we have no reason to be boastful, do we? We have no reason to have an arrogant heart. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. And this love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And we need to say, God, love through me. Your love is in me, and by your love, I will not brag. By your love, I will build others up. By your love, I will walk in humility, realizing that I am no better than anybody else. George Crane was a newspaper columnist and a pastor. And he tells a story that a wife came into his office one day, and she said, "Preacher, I want to divorce my husband. But more than that, more than wanting to get rid of him, I want him to suffer. I want him to hurt like he has hurt me." So George Crane came up with this ingenious idea. He said, "I'll tell you what. Go back home and act as if you love him. Act as if you can't live without him. Be giving. Be generous. Be attentive. Go out of your way to do things for him, to help him. And then when he thinks you are loving him with an undying devotion, he thinks you can't live without him, then go up and say, 'I want a divorce.' And it will blow him away." And with revenge in her eyes, she said, "Yes, I'll do it." And so she went home, and what if? She started acting if she loved him and started serving him and being kind to him and thoughtful to him and being with him and acting like she was enjoying being with him. 2 months went by. George Crane didn't hear a word. So he got on the phone. He called her up. He said, "Are you ready to divorce him now?" She said, "Divorce him? I just realized how much I love him." See, motion resulted in emotion. Actions resulted in a changed heart. We need to act kind. We need to act patient, long-suffering. We need to act humble. We need to act to build others up. And as we put into motion agape love, then the emotion we need will be supplied by God. But don't wait on the emotion before you put into motion. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor, and our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where Everybody is somebody, and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.